especially for you Bible scholars. You're probably trying to put together some pieces. There's some things that we read in the gospel accounts. There's some things, there's some dramatic license pulling in from other areas. We'd see Jesus praying those old psalms of King David in his prayers. We see the evil one show up, and then this serpent. See all sorts of metaphors and allusions that add to the gospel account that I want to read through here in a minute. But I want you to have those visual images fresh in your mind. Okay, there's a lot to unpack from that passage. You know, we see a snake in this garden. That's not in the New Testament story, but it's a great pull from another garden story that pulls on this old prophecy back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis about the enmity that will be between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the evil one, and this imagery of a serpent. He will crush the head of the serpent. That's why Jesus does that. You know, especially my kids are going to be all, why would Jesus ever hurt even a snake? You know, and you know, that's a metaphor. He didn't go around killing, you know, even serpents. But it was this metaphor that even though he would be bruised on the heel, he would crush the head of evil in what he would accomplish. And so this movie just puts so many things together. Okay, but if you're not satisfied with getting as much detail out of that scene, let's get some coffee this week. And so we'll see if I can bring everything out of that scene. But there's so much. But there's really one area that I really want to focus in on. And I want to read from Luke's account of the scene at Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. So Jesus went out as usual. This was his habit. Anytime he was in Jerusalem in the evenings was to go out and pray in the Mount of Olives. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. It's intense prayer. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." It's this incredible little snapshot. We see Jesus at such a point of stress that he's sweating blood, which is it's a rare but real medical condition. I can't pronounce it. Somebody help me out, all you linguists. Say it again. Ooh, I wasn't even going to be close with my version of that. Okay, see, I was going to say hematohype, and I can't even do it. All right, glad we got a nurse in the group here. An extremely rare condition characterized by the sweating of blood, which is said to occur when a person is facing death or other highly stressful events. It's been seen in prisoners before execution and occurred during the London Blitz. And there's other accounts through history. Didn't want to gross you out too much. But that's the point of emotional stress that Jesus is feeling in this scene. So great that it was drops of blood that were pouring out of his glands. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Jesus, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest. We see it was Peter in another gospel account, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And this is the part that I'm so curious about. And it just grabs me every time I read this story. And I just can't imagine. I want to be like that so much. How do you go from such a place of stress and anxiety to such a selfless If it was me there, bring all the swords, guys. Let's take these guys. I'm going to do it on my terms, not their terms, if I'm going to do it at all. But that's me. Jesus was at such a peace. It took some things to get there. But in that moment, did you see the look? I love the way that it's depicted in that scene, that just that peace and resolve in his eyes, and that courage that swells up, and that just resolve, and that just the crushing of evil, and now he's fully committed and at peace in God's will. And no matter what comes along, and no matter what comes along from that point on, Jesus takes it completely in stride. How does he get there? How does he get there from that kind of stress and anxiety to such a place of peace? I want that so bad. I want that so bad. And I'm not ever, and hopefully none of you will ever be in such a stressful place emotionally that is going on in you. But we all experience anxiety and worry and stress at some level. And to be able to respond to it, to respond to the stress and anxiety in our lives, that takes us to a place of that kind of peace. Wouldn't you want to have that? What causes that? What can bring us to that? Because we've all got things that stress us out each day. We're dealing with work and family and finances and all the challenges that come across. What are some antidotes to anxiety that maybe we can draw from the story, that we can draw from the Bible and the truth that contains on how to walk this life with God in the center of our lives, and what kind of a heart that will produce in us. So I want to share some simple thoughts that just jump off the page of the New Testament. And hopefully we can just get a little closer to experiencing that kind of a life. But before I do, I really have a lot of respect for anxiety. And anxiety can be a crippling disorder in many people. And I've got several friends who grapple with it, continue to grapple with it at very deep levels. And by no means is what I'm going to share with you the end all to what it means to grapple with anxiety. And some of us, you know, most of us, these three concepts are going to go a long way. But some of us, just like you break a bone, or you got a tear in a rotator cuff, you know, it's wise to glean from, you know, the medical community and what God has provided us through that kind of help and healing. And so, but I just want to say that because I've several friends have confided in me. You know, Rick, sometimes it sounds like when people address anxiety and worry, you know, that all you got to do is pray through it and everything should be nice and rosy. Well, it can be, it's never all that rosy. And so it's a big issue. But I think what we're going to explore here takes us a long way in resolving a lot of issues and anxiety in our lives. And the first step in doing that, we see Jesus' first step in drawing God closer into his heart. And so many times, this sounds easy, we talk about it all the time, but so many times we forget to involve God in our stresses, and our natural response is to take it on ourselves and deal with it and maybe medicate and go back to those unhealthy habits that we form, that we're used to, that our pleasure centers in our brain light up and relax us, because we've got those patterns ingrained, and we fail to begin a new pattern of allowing God to come in. But look what God's Word has to say about bringing him in. It tells us in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. And anything's a big word. But God is a big God. But in every situation, Nothing should cause you anxiety. God doesn't want any of His children to feel this way. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Love how it says it in 1 Peter. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And I love this little word in the Greek, cast. It's a simple little word, but it's got great allusions, from casting fishing nets to farmers casting seed. It's this little word, ripto, that to cast off, throw off, toss away. To toss away an old garment, cast it off. And that's the kind of imagery that God's Word is saying. When you're feeling anxious, just chuck that on to God. That's what He's there for. And I've got this little image. Every once in a while, it's my job to pick up our first grader from school. Usually I'm getting the high schooler. But I just love how she counts on me. She knows her dad cares to carry something for her. And she just has this great, and I just love it. I love the way she hurls her backpack at me. I mean, because she just doesn't give it a thought, but like she takes it off her little hook, she sees me there, and she just tosses it at me. Dad will carry it. And I love it. I love to carry her backpack for her. I carry it with pride. But I love that she knows that I'm there for that. And I'm happy to do that. But sometimes we think, I know I do. And this is an ongoing struggle with me. It's like, well, God's got better things to worry about. Does He really care about this that's weighing me down? Doesn't He have better things to do? No. The amazing thing about your Heavenly Father is He has nothing better to do than to carry your burdens and receive your anxiety and remind you that all is okay. He's watching over you. And He'll walk through every situation with you. So remind yourself, never forget, throw it away, chuck it on Him, cast it off of yourself, put it on His broad shoulders so that you don't have to walk it alone. And just as Jesus was quoting all these wonderful ancient psalms, these lines from those old poems in the Old Testament, crying out to God. He felt so free with His Heavenly Father, Abba. He would call Him, Daddy, take this from me. He would cast it off. And we need to have that same comfort level with our Heavenly Father to just cast off those worries. But there's more to it, not just involving God, but involving friends. You know, one of the other gospel accounts, the reason there was just three of those disciples there. Jesus took three of the 12 that He knew He could count on. And that were mature enough to handle at least the challenge that evidently they weren't, you know, they didn't come all the way through. But He took a few of them because He didn't want to be alone in this moment. Even the Son of God needed company, needed encouragement, needed companionship through what He was taking on. And the New Testament encourages us in Galatians, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now I was reminded in a very graphic way about the truth of this, a little scene from nature. Okay, this is nature at its best or worst in our backyard this week. And so the power goes out, we're all, and then all of a sudden we look in the backyard because trucks are showing up, and it's like, hey, what's going on? So this is the back corner of our, the way back corner of our house. It's old oak. It's been leaning over for years. Finally, that was it. With the rains, the ground was just saturated, and it just fell over. See all the sky in this picture? There's all these oak right there. And it just caved over, and it's a big mess. But you know, I don't know if you can see right here. These are the roots. This is the base of the tree that just came out of the ground. But it's surrounded by all these, this is our neighbor's yard, all these redwoods. And they're just fine. It's an interesting thing about redwood trees. I remember hearing this when we were on a little hike through the one of the redwood forests in Marin County one time. So redwood trees, they're really unique in this way. But this lone oak really didn't have as much of a chance as these redwoods, because the way the root system works with the redwoods is they find each other underground, and they lock on to each other's roots, and it stabilizes them and strengthens them to be able to have this support system all underground, where they're all holding on to each other. And oaks don't do that, and that's why they're more prone, especially in situations like this, to topple over. And it was this kind of stark reminder for me, you know, this week, how much we need each other, how much we need to put down roots into each other's lives and hold tight to each other, because we can't go it alone. We weren't meant to go it alone, and we see that in this little episode with Jesus. He knew that going alone was not the way to go. He needed his closest friends with him. Just having 1, 2, 3 friends that we can share life's burdens with. And we've got to be willing to take on each other's burdens. That's what life is all about. This reaching out and holding on to each other and walking through life together. And the redwoods just give us a beautiful picture that add on to this biblical truth of how much we need each other in our lives. But have you tried that? Have you ever tried that, going into a stressful situation, whether it's at work or you're dealing with finances or a stressful relationship that's just full of tension? Have you tried sharing that with a trusted friend? Do you have a trusted friend? If you don't have friends like that, that's what church is all about. And we want you to grow in those types of relationships here at Neighborhood Church. And so if you're looking more for that, we have places like small groups to build those kinds of friendships. And so we need each other. We can't shy away from each other. If we're going to quell the anxiety and the stress, we've got to take on each other's burdens. But it doesn't even stop there. Involve God, involve friends, and involve yourself. And so this is an incredible truth, and we see it in this little story where Jesus is talking, and he's sensing the worry and anxiety amidst his disciples, amidst the crowds that have been following him. They're all caught up in all these material challenges that we're still all caught up in. All the basics, all the needs, the wants. But Jesus says, don't worry about saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, what shall we drive? I added that one. For the pagans, and when he says pagans, he means those that aren't following God. Those that are just out for themselves, that are living for making themselves the God of their own lives. For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's an antidote to worry and anxiety. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will fall into place. They will be given to you as well. And we've talked a lot about God's kingdom and what that means. And we've done several messages on that. In fact, a whole series about a year ago. And we talked about how the kingdom of God isn't a place as much as it is a lifestyle. It's an activity. It's a way. It's God's activity. His way of life. Seeking His kingdom means seeking His way of living. His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Okay, if you don't believe what Jesus is saying here, science is proving this up. Came across an article recently, The Science of Good Deeds. In a paper published earlier this year, Stephen Post, PhD, describes the biological underpinnings of stress and how altruism, doing good things for those around you, can be the antidote. The connection was discovered inadvertently, this is actually kind of funny, in the 50s, when a team of Cornell University researchers began following 427 married women with children. I guess they were looking for the most stressed out people around. And so I don't think we'll get any argument from the moms here. They assumed that the housewives with the more children would be under greater stress and die earlier than women with fewer children. Surprisingly, they found that numbers of children, education, class, work status, all that stuff didn't affect longevity. After following these women for 30 years, researchers found that 52% of those who did not volunteer had experienced a major illness, compared with 36% who did some sort of volunteer work. And there's just a couple more snippets from this article. It's kind of a long article, but when we engage in good deeds, we reduce our own stress, including the physiological changes that occur when we're stressed, the way our brain and hormones react to stressful situations. Those who volunteered were living longer than non-volunteer. This is not a play to get you to volunteer here at the church, by the way. I know, it might sound like that. This is for your own good. Another large study found 44% reduction in early death among those who volunteered a lot. A greater effect, I love this, in exercising four times a week. If you want to be physically healthy and stress, anxiety free, start helping out. Start giving of yourself. But it's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't let all your worries get to you. Get involved. Seek first God's work, His way of doing things, His righteousness. Get involved with doing the good work of the kingdom of God and see how that displaces and dissipates your stress levels. I wonder if we, next time we are confronted, maybe it's right now, maybe you're going into a very stressful week and anxiety is weighing heavy on your hearts, I wonder how far these antidotes will impact how we feel. I know I am very motivated. I want to be able to take on stress the way Jesus handled. If I could just a fraction of that resolve and that focus and that peace could enter into my heart and mind next time I'm facing something going on with the kids or that surprise bill that comes up. If I would just involve God first, if I could just share that with a close friend, say, hey, I just need you to know about this. You don't have to do anything. It would just help me knowing that you know. What would that feel like? And then putting my time, I'll tell you, I can get really behind on a weekend when we're out working at Habitat for Humanity. But it always feels so good. And it always just, you come home from, you can be, wet and muddy and just covered in sawdust or whatever. And you still got a whole bunch of things left to do. But it just feels like you go into it with so much more energy and peace because you've gotten some good work done for somebody else. And that is just a stress reliever. And you guys know, so many of you help out around Neighborhood Church and do so much. And it just feels good. You share that all the time. And we want everybody to share in that feeling. And so, try these on. Try these on the next time you're feeling that weight of stress. And picture Jesus in that moment and how He goes from crying droplets of blood to healing His enemy. And next week we're going to talk even more about what that means to forgive and bring healing to those who have brought hurt to us. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this example. We thank you how you walked in all these ways of involving your Heavenly Father, involving your close friends with what was weighing you down, and taking on the good works of the kingdom of God, and letting everything else fall into place around us. And so, Lord, let us live like that. Help us to live like that. Don't let us get caught in our old patterns, in our old ways of dealing with stress and anxiety. Lord, bring healing and peace into our lives and our habits. And Lord, we just hold on to you. We hold on to each other. And we just cast off our worries onto you, onto your strong shoulders. We do this in your name. Amen. Well, as Ryan leads us in worship, you're invited to the Lord's table to be reminded once again on another Sunday of His love and commitment to each of us. And so come in your own timing, take, eat, and drink, and taste of the goodness of God's love for each of us. Why don't we stand?